Amen, and good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you and spend some time together this glorious Lord's Day Sunday. And there's something good about being connected in church during Sunday morning. It's healthy for the family. It's healthy for the kids. It's healthy for you to be part of a body, to be connected, to be loved and missed if you're not there. There's something good about a Sunday morning church service, especially a good church service. Amen. Well, don't forget, conference is beginning soon, and we'll be doing the registration online, so make sure you fill that out so we know to prepare for to celebrate you and to welcome you from the church when we're there. It'll be a really good time. I'm really blessed by this church. I'm blessed by you to see the, not just the hunger for God, but the willingness to be family, the willingness to connect to each other and to minister strength to each other. You know, we talked about it a few Sundays ago where I mentioned how that's how we're supposed to strengthen each other, not just by laying hands on each other and prophesying over each other. And so many in the spiritual community are not comfortable just being friends, not comfortable lending strength. They're only comfortable in a position of either being a minister to someone or being taught by someone. And that's not healthy. Healthy is that you can spend time one to another doing, being different, looking different, having different goals, different families, different jobs in the body of Christ, and not compare yourself as less or more than somebody else, but to see yourself as equally as important and them equally as important as yourself. Because we're all one body. We need each other. And so the passing of strength is so important. And I so appreciate this church. When I look on the WhatsApp group and see you praying for each other and putting prayer requests on there and encouraging each other, joking with each other. We got a few extra jokers, but we love them. And you know, that's adding strength. That's building family. That's important. And in fact, that is the main role that we should have as the body of Christ. Not so much ministering to each other in the name of Jesus. That's important, but that's way down on the rung of what's important is me or you prophesying to each other and ministering to each other. We're to minister strength, encouragement, and sometimes the Lord will speak to you. And yes, you want to always obey that, but if that's your bread and butter, is that people need me because I prophesy, then you'll never be comfortable in your own skin. You'll never be comfortable with God. Maybe we'll talk about that a bit today. Being comfortable with where you're at with God. Before I go on to that, but Wednesday morning, I'm really enjoying our Wednesday morning. That's the one I attend, the Wednesday morning praying in tongues time. Reminds me of my old days when I was inspired to pray in tongues by Pastor Dave. I started going down to the church and opening up the church at 6 a.m. and we pray till 8. And then the students would come and then we'd pray till 9 in tongues. And there was just something really, I don't know, Wednesday mornings bring me back to my beginning of praying in tongues. I just love it, just being able to jump on and hear other people praying in tongues. It's a lending of strength. There's days where maybe you feel like you just can't get yourself to pray, or you can't get yourself to pray a whole hour. Well, then Wednesday morning is perfect. Jump on in and just pray in tongues with us. And I started a program in 2004 where I was traveling to different churches, and we started a program called partnership or prayer. It was kind of under that philosophy of, you know, you go to churches and inspire them to pray and then they'd quit after a couple weeks. That a lot of people need someone in their life to encourage them, to constantly encourage them to keep going. And especially with something that's not taught a lot, which most churches don't teach a lot about, the practice of praying in tongues, the way Pastor Dave taught it. And so I found a need for people that you can inspire them to pray in the Holy Spirit. And but after a while, they'll quit. Many of them will quit because no one's encouraging them around them. And then the fight with their natural man and the fight with the enemy, all of those things could really discourage regular folks. And all of you have had to fight your way through those discouragements. So we all need strength. We need someone sometimes to be there for us. But you want to be someone there for you on the right path. What happens is, how do I say this? A lot of people, when they begin this path of learning that God wants to use them, especially the path that we're on where we believe that God, the things that Jesus did, we can do also. We actually believe the Bible. And so when we look at our own life, we can say, wait a minute, God's not using me the way that the Bible says he should use me. And so you begin to feel like you're failing. And I feel that's what I want to address today is that feeling of failing while you're trying to achieve something that's impossible. You know, when you're trying to achieve something that's impossible, then you've got to learn to be comfortable in not being there yet. Because you're going somewhere that very few people, if anyone, has ever gone before. Now, I saw a thing on Elon Musk a few weeks ago where they were talking about him starting Tesla, the car company, and SpaceX, the space company. And he had actually started PayPal, I think was his first real rich. It could have been that or some software. But anyways, he had enough money and he invested all of it into these two projects. And both of them were like a week away from failing. He had three rockets that failed and one more would have crippled his company and Tesla was failing. And then in 2 weeks, everything turned around. The one rocket made it and then someone invested in Tesla and he survived it. And I was thinking, this guy's all alone trying to do things that no one else is doing. You know, it's similar to what you're going through, where God has stamped you. Think about it. God has marked your heart with the truth that says you, not the other preacher, not us as the body, you. The things that I do, you can do also. In fact, he says you will do also in greater works. Now, that's out of John 14, and that's a mark, a goal that seems impossible. And it's why so many churches in the world abandon it, because it seems too impossible. Well, just because something's impossible doesn't mean it's not the truth. You can see how the carnal mind justifies religion. The carnal mind justifies religion by saying that's impossible, so it cannot be truth. I haven't seen anyone do that before. That cannot be truth. The carnal mind says maybe for others, but not that truth isn't for me. In John 14, verse 12, this is the famous verse. And most assuredly, I say to you, He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So here it is. You either believe that or you don't believe it. The works that I do, he will do, you will do also. And greater works than Jesus. Now go around to those guys on YouTube who are beating up all the prophets who don't believe that God speaks anymore and make fun of anyone who says, God told me, and ask them, say, well, do you believe this verse? Well, they'll have 30 different reasons why not to believe this verse. That God wants to use you the way he used Jesus. But that is the New Testament gospel. That there was one Jesus on the earth. That was it. One Jesus. He lent his authority to the disciples. Let me just dig into this a little bit. We quote many scriptures that were meant for the disciples as it means for us. And it doesn't work. And there's a reason why it doesn't work. Because it doesn't work with religion. Religion to me is anything less than you obeying God in your life. Anything justifying a relationship with God outside of his standards that he's given to you. Jesus lent his authority to the disciples. And I used to quote verses, Luke 9 and Luke 10. Let me just go there. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And now you've heard that before. I used to preach it all the time. You know, God has given us power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And so we accept that as, I used to accept that as my right. I have a right to command demons and sickness to leave people, which is a good stand. But what happens when it doesn't work? What do you do when it doesn't work? That's why many of us are here, because when things didn't work, we had questions. And we sought answers. And the Holy Spirit used that hunger to draw us closer to him. What religion does is it helps you to come up with your own answers to justify why it's not working. How bad is it for you and me to live in this walk where we have those questions and God says, you're the problem? And you're like, wait a minute, I'm a good guy. I'm a good man. What do you mean I'm the problem? No, no, no. It must be your will, or it must be the other person's fault, or maybe it's, you know, the devil's too strong, or maybe the word's not true. But something you said, okay, how do I get rid of me, God, if I'm the problem? That's how hungry you are. That's why I appreciate you. But then you can start to feel like, what's wrong with me? Why am I not walking in these blessings, these promises yet? Now, there is a path. It is a religious path. It'll get you to heaven. I call it the carnal church. But you'll never see the fullness of these promises that you will do the works of Jesus. But you'll do some good works. And this path doesn't cost you a cross to die on. It's a half a cross that you have to carry. It's a burden you carry, but it's not a cross that you have to die on. You got the plank that goes over your shoulder, but not the plank that goes across your shoulder. And it's what most Christians live in. They carry the burden of the church, but they don't carry a cross on their shoulders. And it'll let you serve God, find a way to be blessed in the kingdom, and say you're a good Christian and pretend you're a good Christian, but yet you're going to miss out on the dying part. And Paul was a little meaner when he talked about them. He said their God is their belly. They're at war with the cross. But I won't be that mean. And so that's where most Christians are. They found a way to serve God, to live for God, and feel good about themselves every day, and without carrying a cross. It's easy to feel good about yourself if you're not having to put yourself up on the cross every day. It's easy to love yourself when you're not trying to wrestle yourself every morning. Get up on that cross. No, I'm not. You're a jerk. Leave me alone. You know, when your flesh isn't talking back at you and fighting you, it's easy to enjoy your Christianity. And that's what religion has done, is taken, and I've seen it over and over again. People snatched out of the prayer message because they got tired of feeling bad about themselves. And you'll see it when they testify, you'll hear it when they testify, you'll see it when they post things online, how finally they found peace. Finally someone loves me. Finally someone notices me. I was part of a church and no one noticed me. I didn't feel loved, and I found this new church and they love me. They accept me for who I am. And see, I said, I know that's not us. They're not talking about us, because I don't accept you for who you are. I love you for who you are, but I don't accept you for who you are. I don't even accept me for who I am, because I'm trying to crucify Alan and put him on the cross every day. I'm not trying to hug him and make him feel warm and fuzzy and pet his hair. Oh, Alan, you're going to be okay. No, I'm trying to stab him, and he's trying to stab me. This is the competition Paul talks about that we're in. In fact, let's look over there, since I'm preaching on this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in it in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we have an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preached to others, I myself would have become disqualified. So Paul's talking here about running a race. That's a competition. He's talking about a fight where I don't beat the air. And that fight is described as a Romans fight, where I beat the tar. I knock the teeth out of the guy I'm fighting against. It's a very vicious fight. It's a hard fight. And Paul says, compete to win the prize. I always thought that was odd, because to compete to win a prize means you are racing against someone. To fight without beating the air means you're hitting someone in the face and you're knocking their teeth out. That is a competition. And I never could accept this verse, because we're not to compete against each other until I begin to see the inner man and outer man. That's when I saw who the fight is against, who the race is against. Your race is against your old man, the body that you're wearing. The moment you're born again, you hear this whistle. God has you on a starting line, and he goes, go, and the guns go off. And then you're in a race to the finish line. In this life, are you going to win, or is your outward man going to win? Who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of your happiness? Who's in charge of your success? And religion has held hands with world philosophy to say this is what success as a Christian is. And it's what Paul ran into when he began to be beat up and stoned, hit with rods, and had to work to provide for himself. This is what Paul ran into when he started to suffer the attack of the enemy resisting him following God, was the preachers came behind him, other preachers came behind him and said things like, oh, well, look, he's not under the hand of God. Look how beat up he is. His nose is crooked from when they beat him up. He's got scars from when they broke his feet and stoned him. And he, look, he even has to work a job because God's not provided for him. You know, he's walked out of the hand of God. He's not blessed of God. He's accursed. Don't listen to him. You should listen to me because I'll help you walk in blessings. You don't want to follow Paul because you'll end up like him. Let me tell you how to walk in prosperity and blessings. And see, they're appealing to the outward man. Your outward body, your outward man understands religion, makes complete sense. That's why when there's so many rich preachers out there flying jets, because they preach to the outward man how to be blessed of God by giving the preacher money. You know, the old joke, the one preacher was having lunch with two other preachers and he said, yeah, you know, I get home after the church, I take the offering and I have a room where I have two circles. So I got a little circle and a bigger circle. And I throw all the money up in the air, and whatever lands in the little circle that belongs to me, and whatever lands inside the bigger circle, that belongs to the church, the works of the church. The other preacher said, that's so funny. I do the same thing. I go home and I throw it up in the air. But for me, whatever lands in the big circle, I use that for me. You know, whatever lands in the little circle, I use that for the works of the church. And the third preacher said, oh, that's great, guys. But what I do, I go home and I throw all the money up in the air, and whatever God wants, he keeps in the air. Whatever lands, that's for me. You know. And see, when I tell you that if you want to be blessed with abundance, then I want you to plant a seed of faith, $1,000 seed of faith right now, a Boaz gift. A believing God for something miraculous. That seed of faith, that pledge of faith, that will be multiplied. God will receive it and multiply it and give it back to you. What do you think it means when he says that he'll multiply your seed? If you give him work, if you mow the yard, how's he going to multiply that? If you win souls, how are you going to multiply that? Like, obviously, he's talking about money. You know, give him a button and you get 1,000 buttons. You want money to be multiplied, because with money, you have the power to make decisions. How many have been frustrated? Your car was breaking down. You wanted a new car and you hated that you had to figure it out. You had to come up with solutions because you couldn't just find a mechanic and say, here, let me give you money, fix it, make this problem go away. See, with money comes power to make those decisions without having to figure it out. And that's the trick of prosperity. You think it's giving you power to not have to worry because you got lots of money. But really, it's taking away your struggle, where you'll reach out to God, say, I need you, God. You're my provider. You are the one to give me the answers. It's in that struggle that you learn that he will show up every time. And so the prosperity preachers speak to the carnal man. And again, we're prosperity preachers. We want you blessed. We want you to have the best that you can have, but not by avoiding hearing God and learning God and walking with God. Not so you don't have to struggle, We want you to learn that God is your provider. And when he becomes your provider in your heart, your source of everything, he's rich. God is rich. He's rich. And he'll have no problem sharing that wealth with you. But as long as money is in the way, he's going to resist you in prosperity because you're looking to money to be your answer. He's going to resist you. And let me tell you, the quickest way out of the prayer message is to fight the resistance of God when God starts resisting you to have a lot of money. Because you'll start quoting verses to God, how you're blessed. Why won't he let you have that blessing? You see, because you're making it your God. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. When money becomes your source of safety, protection, provision, then you're lifting it up higher than it should be. And I know this is hard because it, to the carnal church, it doesn't make sense. Of course, God wants me blessed, because if I'm blessed, then I can bless the church and I can bless you. It makes sense to the carnal mind. See, the carnal man understands religion. It says, I need to give God something so he can give me something better in return. That's why some of the old timers called it the lottery. God is the jackpot, the lottery. God, I give you this, you multiply it, and you give it back to me. They're misinterpreting the scripture that death to yourself, obedience to God, is the real source of prosperity. And you want to know what prosperity is. Prosperity has very little to do with money. Prosperity has to do, you know, if you're having health problems, then you're begging God for the prosperity of your body. If you're struggling with kids who are running away from God, then that's the biggest. I'd give you $1 million, God, just to see my kid lift their hands in church, out of their heart serve you. Prosperity really has very little to do with money, but with what really matters in life. And as you get older, my mama warned me, you get older, you start caring about things a little differently. You start seeing things a little differently of what really is prosperity. The greatest prosperity is standing in heaven and seeing all your loved ones and friends there with you. That would be the greatest prosperity. So I see a lot of Christians who hunger for the spiritual truth. They start praying in tongues, but eventually they get worn down by their outward man, this outward body that you're supposed to punch in the mouth, not embrace, not dress up nice, not hug. This outward body is the one you're competing against. The outward man will try to tell you how to serve God, but its cross is missing the half the plank. It only has the one plank of carrying the burden of the church. It's missing the part where you're supposed to be nailed to it. How convenient. Paul says, this is the race I'm running against my outward man. Is my outward man going to lead me through life and tell me how to be happy? Tell me how to be successful? You know how many Christians and most people in the world serve the pleasure to their broken outward man's soul? Their outward man's soul tells them what it needs to be happy. Give me this and I'll reward you with happiness. But if you don't give me this, I'm going to punish you with the discouragement and depression. They live their life serving to the pleasure of their broken outward man, even in religious form. But there's a path that the Holy Spirit will take you down. And it's why I continue to badger you to keep praying in tongues. It's not because it's a special message. It's because I know I can't do it on my own. I don't have the willpower, the strength. But I have a helper that helps me when I pray in tongues to build up the inner man, to draw me to go somewhere that's impossible. I would have given up this fight 20 years ago. I would never have gotten to this fight if it wasn't for praying in tongues. You know, that's why I always say, thank you, Pastor Dave. I was going to be a prosperity mega church pastor. And then you told me to pray in tongues, and he ruined it all. He took it all away because I thought that was prosperity. No, prosperity is your ability to go into God and to love God, to follow God at all costs. You think the disciples were prosperity preachers? And I'm saying that in love because I believe that God wants you to have an abundance, but I don't believe you're supposed to chase an abundance. It's to be the fruit, the reward. If God gave me a Rolls Royce car, someone came up, hint, hint, nudge, nudge, wanted a extra blessing, showed up with a new Rolls Royce uber rich car and gave it to me, I'd drive that sucker around with my chin up, and I wouldn't care what they called me because I knew it was from God blessing me, not from me chasing after it. And so I want you blessed. I want you to have abundance. When I'm saying prosperity preachers, I'm saying the preachers who teach you how to use God to chase prosperity in the name of God. You think the disciples were prosperity preachers? You know, look at the end of their life. Every one of them was martyred except for John. You know, that's not a prosperity preacher under today. How to live the best life now, you know. You know, chop, chop. Let's cut the head off. Where do you want it? Do you want it up here at the back of the neck or down here at the bottom part of the neck? You know, like that's your only options. Is there a third option? Like, can I skip the neck cutting? You know, there is a walk of religion that is common today that has, I call it the carnal church, has the gifts, has miracles. And they're losing their race to the body because the body accepts that part. You know, when you feel like you really want to go to church, because you always leave encouraged and blessed, then you're going to an outward man church where they're preaching to the outward man how to be blessed, how to be happy, how to be successful in this life, how to be loved. And I see it all the time on people, or I've seen it many times on people who came into the prayer message hungry for God. And many of them came with the idea that I'm going to pray in tongues and God's going to give me my dreams. He's going to make my dreams come true. And their dream was to be on stage and be a worldwide preacher. Their dream was to be a rich person who would rescue everyone and be admired. Their dream was something big. And they thought if I pray in tongues, then God will give me that. When they prayed in tongues, all it gave them was death, dying to that dream, letting go of that dream. Because, you know, the only dream that God wants you to have, oh, I'm preaching mean today. The only dream that God wants you to have is Him. He doesn't want you having dreams outside of Him. He's a jealous God. You ever see? I saw one meme that was hilarious. It showed this guy walking down the street with his girlfriend, and he saw the girl. A pretty girl walking towards him. He looked down to the ground. It has something to do with, you know. And then he looked over at his girlfriend. His girlfriend's looking at him. And it said, basically, if you see a pretty girl, if you're a boy and you're walking with your girl, and you see a pretty girl two blocks away, look away. Because your girlfriend has already spotted her four blocks away. And now she's watching you to see if you're checking out the pretty girl coming towards you, you know, and, you know, so look away, boys, look away. And, you know, and so this outward man, will try to tell you how to be happy. And God's jealous when you start looking at other things other than Him. He's jealous. He wants you to look at Him. Hey, look at me. Don't look over there. But God, that's ministry. Look at that. I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to cast out demons. I'm going to bring in $1 billion to the kingdom. He's going to say, hey, eyes over here. I'm here. I'm here. Look at me. He's a jealous God. He wants you to look at him, not to chase your dreams. Your dreams have to die where they don't mean to. They're not your motivation. It's okay to have dreams, but not to be your motivation and not to make it your life's goal to fulfill God's, to fulfill those dreams, or else you'll try to force God's role in your life to fulfill your dreams. God, you're in my life to fulfill my dreams. And then if you do that, I'll be happy and then I'll serve you. You see how religion flips it to where your outward man can justify it? And I've seen it many times with people who started out hungry for God, praying in tongues. And see, they feel this feeling of unworthiness. They feel this feeling of, I'm not complete. I haven't finished it yet. I haven't won yet. I'm failing every day. That's the word I'm looking for. They feel a feeling of failing because they haven't met the goal yet. You know, it's like the guy who called Pastor Dave and said, Pastor Dave, I'm such a failure. You know, I meant to pray in tongues for 4 hours today and only got 20 minutes. And I meant to fast for 3 days and only got 3 meals in. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. And Pastor Dave laughed at him and said, why are you thinking you're a failure? You know, look at what you did do. You know, you maybe didn't make the mark that you set, but look at what you did do. And so when you judge yourself by the outward man, you're always going to feel like a failure. Because we're not trying to help the outward man to win. We're trying to crucify him, mortify his deeds, murder him. We're trying to punch him in the mouth. The race, you running against him, you're trying to trip him up and he's trying to trip you up. So yes, if you look at your life through the outward man, you're always going to feel like you're failing. And I think the message today is quit looking at yourself from the outward man. Look at yourself from the inner man and you'll feel at peace every day. Even when you don't make the mark like you want to, you should feel at peace. And I see it so many times, people leave the message of prayer and they find a message of complacency, that the goal of the church they go to is to love you, to make you feel warm. The goal is fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. Let's connect with each other. Let's build a bond. And to me, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry if you're my friend, because to me, I'm so bored with just fellowship for fellowship's sake. It just bores me to death almost. Another hour of just talking about nothing. Yay. You know, and I'm sorry, I'm not a good friend that way. But if we're going to meet and not try to achieve something or participate in something, maybe the goal is to connect. You know, if that's the goal, great. We'll play games. And I like that kind of stuff. But just to pat you on the shoulder and say, you're great. You're loved. Okay, now you do it to me so I feel great and loved. Oh, thank you. Oh, you're the best. No, you're the best. I love you. I love you. Oh, shaka shaka, thus saith the Lord. God has great and wonderful things for you. You're the best. Oh, my turn. Shaka shaka, take that, receive it. Just fall down in that. Woo! Glory. To me, that is so boring. It doesn't do anything. Nothing's changed. And so when someone leaves the prayer message because they're tired of feeling like they're not winning, their outward man's complaining, and they find a church that embraces their outward man and just simply says, you're loved, you're great, and they respond, oh, I used to go to a church. I'm not talking about anyone here, but I used to go to a church and it was all focused on prayer and dying, and now I found a group of people that get me. They understand me. I feel so loved and welcome. Well, my friend, you're getting loved by the wrong person. You found love by the wrong being. You're supposed to find that love and that fulfillment in God. And God's looking at you like, what are you doing looking at that church as your source? I'm right here. Eyes on me. I'm the one you're supposed to look at. And so you are going to feel many times you'll wake up and that outward man will be talking to you. You're a loser. You're a failure. And the outward man's mean. It can be mean. Those internal thoughts that you think that other people don't hear, for some of you, it's vicious. You know, look at you. God's hardly using you. You weren't there for your friends. You weren't there for your loved one. You're so selfish. You're just only trying to serve God. And you didn't even notice. You didn't even notice so-and-so's birthday. And then the hour man says, you didn't even pray in tongues but 1 hour. You're not committed. What he begins to really like torture you and be mean and is trying to defeat you, to break you. So you'll quit following the inner man and you'll choose to follow the outward man. It's vicious. I don't know if you've ever met someone who's like, is the word narcissist or schizophrenic even. There are certain people that are so broken. As a preacher, I've met lots of people, and there's some people that are so conniving. You don't even know it. One moment they're your best friend. I love you. You're so good, and they bring you in with warmth. And then, if you don't do what they want, they turn on you. And then next, they're attacking you. They're belittling you. And some of them are so like demonic. Even you can see a viciousness come out and belittling of you. And the whole thing you find out is a game. This whole thing's been a game. They've been trying to, their niceness was trying to maneuver me. Their meanness is trying to maneuver me. Their disappointment in me is trying to maneuver me. Their only goal is not to walk beside me, but they're trying to maneuver me to serve them. Well, welcome. You're wearing that body. Your body will do the same thing to you. It will reward you when you give it what it wants. It releases emotion, chemical emotions, chemistry, chemical emotions of dopamine and serotonin and different emotions that make you feel good about yourself. That's why people get hooked on cocaine and drugs, because it gives their body the ability to make dopamine really quick, and they feel, I feel good about myself. That's why people get addicted to drugs and alcohol, because they're trying to give their body something to produce dopamine. And you can get addicted. The church gets addicted on purpose. How to feel purposeful. How can I give your outward man something to do in the name of God so it feels that God owes him or her love? And so a lot of pastors are drug dealers serving purpose in their church. How to feel purposeful. How to get busy for God. And it's about the outward man serving God. Boy, I'm preaching mean. But then you're learning about this inner man that only wants to grow in God. It only wants to fellowship with God. And out of it will come a fruit to be busy for God, to do things that God wants you to do. That's why as a church, we try not to direct you. Say, this is what you need. Here's 5 points to be successful. The sermon of 5 points. And when I was a young preacher, that's how they taught me how to devise a sermon. You start with the introduction, then your points, then your testimony, your stories about the points, and then your conclusion. And, you know, the Holy Ghost threw that all out the window as I learned how to preach. A lot of times I have no points. You're like, what is he preaching about? 5 points on how to be wealthy with God. 5 points on how to be blessed. 5 ways to walk into your calling. And I can't give those to you because you'll do them. And you need the Holy Spirit to lead you down that path.